Of Jesus, and I appreciated that we had a few songs today that talked about the cross and what Jesus did on the cross, because he didn't just enter just to have a big fuss made. He entered for a purpose, and I think that's really important. But today we're going to be looking at this this road that leads to the cross, and so one of the things I wanted to talk about was something that not everybody knows. Is that, you know, as Jesus entered and as people were yelling, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that wasn't the only procession that came into the city that day. There was another procession. We're going to look at the contrast of these two groups, these two processions that took place, these two giant parades that took place that day. So let's turn to Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It's pretty amazing when you think of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and as he's preparing to enter the city, as he's preparing for a time where he's going to be celebrated by the masses. He's not coming with everything that's going on, with horses and parades and swords. He's coming in humility. He's coming on a young donkey, and what that means. And today is the Sunday which Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the young donkey. And this has been described by Christians for a very long time, as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But I want to ask this question. Has anybody ever thought about this? If it's the triumphal entry, why is it that 5 days later they're yelling, "Crucify him"? If it's such a triumphal entry, why is it that the tide changes? What causes the tide to change so quickly and causes people to go from, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," to "Crucify him"? This was a triumphal entry that ended poorly in some people's eyes on Friday, but was absolutely gorgeous on Sunday morning, on the third day, as Jesus rose from the grave. Guys, this is such a glorious Sunday for all Christians. What goes wrong by Friday? That Jesus will find himself betrayed by one of his own disciples. Not only that, he'll be arrested by the high priest guard. He'll be accused by the religious leaders. He'll be tried by the Roman governor. And he'll be sentenced to death of a common criminal. He'll be crucified the most painful way that they knew to kill people, to torture them and kill them. This was the way that they did it. They had perfected it. And this was what was before him. And if it was such a glorious Sunday, if it was such a glorious day for him coming in, why do all those things take place? Well, as I said before, there's two processions that day. There's two processions. You might not know that Jesus' procession into Jerusalem was not the only one. In the year 30 AD, Roman historians record that the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, led a procession of the Roman cavalry and the centurions into the city of Jerusalem. And I want you guys to imagine the spectacle of this entry from the western side of the city, which was the opposite side which Jesus enters. Pontius Pilate led the Roman soldiers on horseback and on foot. And each soldier was dressed in this leathered armor, and they would polish it and gloss it so that it would catch the sun and reflect the light. On each centurion's head was this incredible helmet that reflected also and was powerful, and it reflected the sunlight too. And at the sides were the swords, crafted from the hardest steel. It was an impressive parade. Not only did they have these swords, they also had, some of them had also a spear. And the spears were big and shiny. And if they didn't have a spear, it meant they had bows and arrows. And a procession of men and men and men coming in and trying to look threatening. The reason they wanted to look threatening was because in the past, there had been some uprisings. In the past, on this day, there had been uprisings and things that happened where they needed to put people down. So Pilate had to be in Jerusalem during this time. And they knew that this time was also a celebration of what? It was a celebration of the Passover. It was a celebration of the Passover, a strange Jewish festival that the Romans allowed. However, the Romans must have been aware that the festival, it celebrated something a little bit threatening. It celebrated the liberation of the Jews from a different empire, the Egyptian Empire. And so this is a day that they were always aware and always ready. And since the Romans had occupied the land by defeating the Jews about 80 years before, all that time, every year, uprisings were in the air. People were ready. The Roman leaders were ready for an uprising. And the last major uprising, long before Pilate's time, had been at the death of Herod the Great in 4 BC. And the uprising, it was a time where, man, so many were killed. So many were killed. And then later, they crucified over 2,000 Jews. They crucified them and made a statement, don't do this again. If you do, this is what is ahead of you. So this is why Pontius Pilate was in the area. This is why the big show was being made. The Romans had made the intolerance for the rebellion very well known. And on such occasion, Pilate would travel in and be there. But there's more to the passage than just the description of Jesus' means of transportation for that day that we've just read. The prophet Zechariah, verses 4 and 5, it refers to the prophet Zechariah, and he's speaking to the nation in Zechariah 9, and the prophet reassures the people of Judah and called Judah on the New Testament that God had not forgotten them. He was telling them, you know what? A time is coming ahead of you, and God has not forgotten you. Let's look at Zechariah and chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. But I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people. For now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle below, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Guys, what this is saying is, in other words, Jesus quoted from the prophet Zechariah, and he was reminding those who heard him of this entire passage. And the message that they heard was God will deliver the nation from the oppressors. God will deliver his people. And in this case, Rome. And they heard that. They knew what that was about. And in their minds, they were thinking what? They were thinking, today, this is the time. This is the time that God has sent his Messiah, and it's Jesus, and he's going to deliver us from Rome. You see, they were still thinking only of this world. They weren't thinking of eternity. They weren't thinking of God defeating the enemy once and for all of eternity. Their home was still this world, and so they wanted to be delivered in this lifetime. And guess what happens? Is that what happened? No. Instead, Jesus goes to the cross and dies. Praise God, 3 days later, he rises again. But the people were looking, they were looking for the scraps off the table rather than the feast that God was providing. Guys, the king, the two processions could not be more different that we see here. First, Pilate leading Roman centurions assert the power and might of the Empire of Rome, which crushes all who oppose it. They were flexing. They were flexing that day to say, don't you dare have an uprising against us. And they were saying, look at our splendor. Look at our arms. Look at our military. If you rise up, we will cut you down. And we'll make it painful and we'll make it hurt. That was one procession. The other procession, riding in on a young donkey, embodies peace and tranquility that God is coming to bring peace to the nations. Verse 6, it says this. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Guys, I want you to think about this. What are they yelling? Hosanna to the Son of David. What are they looking for? They're looking for the king just like David. When David had the united kingdom and ruled and he was victorious. And the people of Israel were the top dogs of the day. And they got to make the rules. They got to be the ones who decided what was going to happen. And this is what the people are looking for. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. I want you guys to think about that. This is who? The prophet. You see, they didn't recognize the Messiah for being the Messiah. They recognized the teacher. They recognized a great man. But I think that question that's asked, who is this, is the question. It's such an important question. And those who were there that day, guess what? Later, they're going to have to make a choice. They're going to have to make a choice to say in their own hearts and lives, who is Jesus? We're going to have to make that same choice. Many of us have made that choice. But my hope and prayer is that each one here and many more as time goes on will make that choice to receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Because guys, if this is just a cute little story, then we can go on our way. We can have nice things for our kids. We can feel really good about doing nice things in the community. And that's all well and good. But if it's just a story, what's the point, really? I mean, yes, there's nice things and people are nicer to each other as a result of the stories. But guys, it's so much more than that. It's God's truth. And if it is God's truth, then it means, you know what? I can know God here and now, not just wait till I die and be with him. I can know him here and now. I can have peace and joy right here and now, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what's happening to me or around me. And when you can experience the joy of knowing Christ intimately and personally, there's nothing that comes before us that's greater than the love of Christ, that's greater than his forgiveness. There's no sin that you have committed. Guys, hear this. For anyone here who doesn't know Jesus personally and intimately yet, There's nobody here whose sin is greater than the love of Christ. And I've had multiple people tell me, Pastor, you don't understand my life. You understand how I've lived. You don't understand what I've done. I don't, but God does. And while we were still yet sinners, the Word of God says Christ died for us. Guys, we don't have to jump through the hoops to get to God to be saved. We can't jump through the hoops in our own strength. We can't deserve Jesus without Jesus. It's only by who he is and what he's done that we can receive his gift freely and love him back and be blessed by him and be encouraged. Guys, my hope and prayer is that nobody here thinks those words of Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. My hope and prayer is that we say Hosanna to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that our cry is a little bit different than that day because we understand that he is God become flesh. Why? Because he loves us so much and he's holy and we needed a way to approach his holiness. And my sin and his holiness cannot come together. And so he needed to die for a perfect offering, a perfect sacrifice without sin, so that in that atonement I could be in his presence and my sin would be paid for. And now his holiness is given to me. Not because I deserve it, I don't, but because he gives it freely. And it's by faith that we're saved. All we have to do is believe. But guys, to believe, it means to humble ourselves. And I can't tell you how difficult that is. Because it's us saying, you know what? I don't get to be the one who decides what's right and wrong. I don't get to be the one who makes the decisions for my life. He's Savior and Lord. He's the one who died for my sins, and he's my Lord, my King. He's the one I serve with my life. And now my life, as Romans 12 says, is a living sacrifice for him. And then we need to take up our cross daily, because every day it's a challenge, isn't it? Has anybody ever gone a day without sinning? Think about it. A sin of thought? All the time? I'm hanging out next to Sister Pat, because I want some of her holiness to rub off on me. Woo! Okay, I got the tingles right there. We need God's love. We need his holiness. We need his holiness. His righteousness. Because if we try and come to God in our self-righteousness, have you ever seen somebody standing in self-righteousness? It's an ugly sight. When they're wrong, but they think they're right. It's painful. I got to tell you, the reason I know it's ugly is because I've been there. There's too many times where I've stood in self-righteousness, where I've been the one who says, it's about me. It's about how I'm feeling at the moment. And I'm just puffing myself up. Why go to the gym when you can puff yourself up with pride, right? Oh, my. The problem is, eventually, you got to exhale. And God will bring the blessings that cause us to exhale. The challenges that come in. Guys, the Messiah, what would he do? What would the Messiah do? The Messiah would bring back the glory of Israel. Jesus would rid the nation of oppressors. Jesus would rule benevolently. Jesus would be kind to the common people. That's what the people were hoping for, and they were thinking too small. And Jesus has a different way to come in and a different plan. And not only that, he says some things which are offensive. He says things like, the temple won't last. And guess what? The temple isn't the only place and the only way to find forgiveness. He goes and he goes to the temple right after he enters in on this incredible ceremony. Where does he go? Anybody know? He goes to the temple and he sees them making money in the temple. He sees that they've turned it into a way to make some cash and to have authority that's man's authority. And the religious leaders were allowing this mockery of the temple because now it was about man's success. So he goes in and he overthrows Jesus. Remember, some of us think of Jesus as cute, cuddly, lovable Jesus, right? Well, he's not so cuddly this day. And he goes and he throws the tables over. And he grabs a whip and he chases out the people who are making money. And he says, no, this is not a, you've made it a den of robbers. This is a holy place. And he lets them know, you know what? The temple isn't the only place where you can find forgiveness. Because this temple will be destroyed and 3 days later, God will raise back, it'll be raised back up. He's talking about himself. And they miss the truth of what he's saying. Guys, my hope and prayer is that none of us miss the truth of who God says he is. Because he makes powerful claims and you can reject them. And that's a choice. We're given free will to choose to say yes or no. And the reality is, when I choose yes, the consequences are blessing. I'm blessed. I get eternal life with God. In right standing with God for all eternity. Not only that, here and now, I'm transformed. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Think about that. Christ is in us if we come to faith in him. He's actually in us. And it goes on to say, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Guys, that's what we're celebrating. That's what we're getting ready for, is the good news that the story doesn't end with just this parade. And it doesn't end on Friday with Jesus being crucified, just killed in the ugliest way possible. It's a beautiful story because it leads to Easter, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. And if Jesus truly did raise himself from the grave, if he is truly risen, that means that what he said is true. And if what he said is true, we have hope. And nothing that happens in this lifetime, nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you come to faith by believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no, nothing can separate you from the love of God. The Word of God says not even death will separate us from his love, and we will be with him for eternity. I tell you, for my greatest enemy, I want that. For my greatest enemy, I want that. And so that should encourage us. Hey, this Easter, let's invite some people. Let's invite some friends. Let's share the truth. Let's just love on people. Let's just love on them. They're our friends, right? Man, I'm thinking of all my different friends who don't know Jesus yet. I need to get on the horn this week and say, hey, I want you here. Because it truly is good news. It truly is good news. Guys, a contrast of kingdoms. Not just a contrast of parades, but a contrast of kingdoms. The late Emperor Augustus ruled from 31 BC to 14 AD. Was said to have been the father of God, Apollo, and conceived by his mother, Attia. They had inscriptions that referred to him as the Son of God. See, there's been a lot of claims of people wanting to be God. They even called him Lord and they called him Savior. And after his death, he didn't rise again. After his death, the legend that had been about him, it faded. Why? Because he didn't rise from the dead. Augustus' successors, Tiberius, during Jesus' life and ministry, also bore divine titles. People had to refer to him as Lord. And they worshiped him, many, as a god, because that's what he demanded. He demanded it. When he died, he stayed in the grave. The contrast between these two kingdoms is on display. And I want to ask us, how are we processing these two different kingdoms? Jesus is accused, and he's brought before Pilate, before angry mobs, and they want to be rid of him. And Jesus, in their minds, never did what they wanted him to do. He never defeated the Romans. And so they kill him. But something happens. On the third day, he rose again. And that's the difference, guys. That's the difference. That's what we're going to celebrate next week. And it gives meaning because you've got these two different processionals that are coming forward. But we also have these two kingdoms that are shown. One is glitzy and showy, and it puffs itself up, and it looks really nice, and there's nothing to it in the end. And the other one is a humble picture, and yet powerful and eternal. Two processions, two kingdoms, two theologies, two worldviews, two choices. Which do you choose? Which do you choose? Because the choice you make, it matters. And it matters for all of eternity. It matters. Guys, what kind of king are you expecting? He's greater than what you're thinking. Your vision is too small. My vision, it's too small. And I've seen Jesus meet me in ways that I never thought he would. I've seen him come and deliver me time and time again. And one day I will be defeated in the flesh of in death. But spiritually I will not be defeated. And I will reign with him. I will be with him. Not because I deserve it. We can be with him because of what he's done for us. Because he's got that father's love, that perfect father's love for his children. Do you know him as the perfect heavenly father? My hope and prayer is that you do. Everything else, it's secondary. Everything else is secondary compared to knowing the love of Jesus personally. And I can tell you to a point, and I can share with you how God changed me from the inside out, but I can't tell you the depth of what that means. But each person here who knows Jesus personally has that testimony of where God met them. If you don't know God and you came with somebody who does, ask them about their testimony. Ask them how God met them where they were at. What that looked like, what it means now to them. It's powerful, guys. It's so powerful. And my hope and prayer is that each person in here know God intimately and personally. Know Jesus Christ intimately and personally. And that you would be emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally whole because of him and what he's done. Guys, this is my prayer. Sister Pat, could you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for everyone here who heard the words that we heard this morning. Thank you for that message, Father. Father, bless us and help us to, those of us who may have doubts or may be seeking answers, Lord, bring them to you.
Yes, sir.
Father, help them to come to know the truth that you are our Lord and Savior.
Yes.
King of kings, Lord of lords.
Yes, Lord.
The only God, the only true God.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, thank you and bless us, Lord. It's in your name I ask.